At the conclusion of our service this morning, we're going to be observing the second ordinance of the local church that the Lord has established. The first ordinance, and an ordinance, by the way, is a command from our Lord, which was to be perpetuated for the entire church age. The first one is the ordinance of baptism. After we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we publicly identify and proclaim our union with Him in open public testimony. First of all, that we've been saved, but that we are passing through the waters of baptism in identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism does not save us. Baptism is a testimony that we have been saved. But then the second ordinance that the Lord established by way of review for us this morning is the ordinance of the Lord's table. And the Lord's Supper looks back and commemorates the sacrifice of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross for us. We have the matzah cracker, which is called the bread in scriptures. It's the unleavened bread, which pictures the fact that Jesus was holy and sinless. He needed to have been in order to be an acceptable sacrifice in our stead for our sins before a holy God. And Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, and He was crucified by wicked hands. And in His crucifixion, He took our sins upon Himself. And He shed His blood, for He was to be the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And by the shedding of blood, there is remission for sins. There is a sending away of sins. And God's wrath, which properly was upon us, was appeased. It was propitiated. And proof that God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus was that He rose Him from the grave. And the Lord's table is a reminder, as we take the bread and as we drink of the cup, of all that Jesus did for us. The reason why I take this time to explain it is because if you are here and you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you may not be a member of our local church, but you are a member of the body of Christ because you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you're trusting solely upon His righteousness, which has been imputed to you. And you're trusting in His works, His perfection, not your own, for your salvation. You are one of God's children, and therefore we invite you to participate with us. But if you would simply take part in the Lord's table, because after all, I'm here and I want to participate, but you've never trusted in Christ as your personal Savior, you've never been born again, please do not hesitate to not take part in the Lord's table. Because by taking part, if you're not truly a believer, you are then testifying and eating and drinking to your condemnation and to your unbelief. So the Lord's table is for God's people. And if you have trusted in Christ as Savior, we invite you to take part. And all of us are admonished towards self-examination as we partake of the Lord's table. And having said that, I just would invite you to now turn in your Bibles to our study and the scripture which we took the time to read. We're going to be looking at the subject of Paul's threefold responsibility to the gospel of God. You know, we have received great blessings in Christ Jesus, but those blessings are not without personal responsibility. We who have received great blessings have a responsibility to proclaim the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to others. This is why we took time to celebrate the birth of our nation, which God has raised up, because God has raised up America not only to be a nation that knows the gospel and was based upon the truths of God's word, but also became a herald of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we bear likewise the same responsibility. We're going to be concentrating in Romans chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, but we're actually going to be looking at the entire scope of verses 8 through 17 in the midst of our message. We're going to look at the threefold responsibility. First of all, I want you to note with me Paul's admission. We're going to see not only Paul's admission, but we're going to see Paul's mission. And then finally, we're going to see Paul's submission. So those three words are going to attract our attention in a few moments. Admission, mission, and submission. They all follow hand in hand. First of all, let's take a look at what the Word of God says in verse 14. In verse 14, we have the Apostle Paul's admission. And it's found in verse 14. Let's look at it. It says, I am debtor. That's interesting. Isn't it interesting that in Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, owe no man anything. Well, if we're not supposed to owe any man anything, Romans 13:8, how can Paul then turn around and say, I'm a debtor? Well, we're not to owe no man anything, but to love one another. And if we love one another, we're going to have a burden about the eternal destiny of their soul. It's amazing to me how many professing Christians today proclaim that they know Jesus Christ as Savior, but they don't give a whit about the condition of their family members that do not know Christ as Savior. Their lives are ticking away and they're walking into eternal condemnation. Paul says, I am debtor. Because God's grace has been so wonderfully bestowed upon him. Look at verse 5 when Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, I've received grace. I am a sent one. I am an apostle for obedience to the faith. Paul says, because of what I've received, I'm motivated towards obedience in sharing the good news with others. How can we remain silent when we have heard of the cure and received of the cure for man's sin? Imagine if you were a medical doctor and you came across the cure for cancer, that great malady which is taking thousands and thousands of lives across our nation and around the world, and you had that cure, and you knew it, and you possessed it, and you had the ability to share it, and yet you kept it just for yourself. What would people think of you if that was later found out? And yet so many were perishing, even close loved ones and family members, on a daily basis. Paul was a debtor, he says. By the way, the Bible says, owe no man anything. Are you debt-free? Somebody might say, well, I'll tell you what, Pastor John, I've worked all my life. I finally paid my mortgage off. And I don't owe any money on my credit cards, and my car's paid for. And all this is paid for, and that's paid for, and I'm retired and enjoying life. You're not debt-free. Paul says we are debtors to proclaim the word of God. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to the barbarians. In other words, all mankind. Everyone we have a responsibility towards. You know, one day Dr. J. Vernon McGee, God bless his heart, he's now home with the Lord. I wonder if he still has that southern drawl up in heaven. I don't know about that, but one day he was visiting in Turkey with some of his conference associates. And as they were driving down the streets, they saw all of these foreign signs, and they couldn't read any of them. All in the Turkish language. And then all of a sudden, they saw another sign, and you know what it said? Coca-Cola. And all of a sudden, Dr. J. Vernon McGee said, how could it be that this nation has heard of Coca-Cola and proclaims it and posts it so that it becomes a universal language, and yet there are so many here in Turkey that have never heard the gospel? Yes, people, we are debtors, and our debt is not only towards those around us, loved ones and family members, but around the world as well. And it also says, not only are we debtors, verse 14, to Greeks. By the way, it doesn't say geeks, it says Greeks. Okay? Now, geeks need the Lord too, don't they? That's right. They may be real smart, but they need the Lord. It goes on to say, not only to Greeks and barbarians, but to the wise and the unwise. And God has ministries reaching the wise and the unwise. By the way, when we talk about the wise and the unwise, don't get the impression that wise necessarily means how much you know. As a matter of fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 19, God's word says this: the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 19. And then 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 20, it says, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are empty, they are vain. But we are to proclaim the gospel to all. So what's Paul's admission? Is he writing the church at Rome from Corinth? Is he telling them, hey, I know everything, and I'm going to come and I'm going to be a big celebrity and a star with you? He starts off this epistle by saying, you know what? I admit something. I am a debtor, and I have a responsibility towards mankind. That's his admission in verse 14. But now, having given his admission that he's a debtor, he talks about the second I am in chapter 1. And the second I am speaks not just of his responsibility to souls, but now he speaks about his responsibility to serve. He is a debtor, his responsibility to souls, but now his mission, his responsibility to serve. And what does it say in verse 15? So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. That deals with his responsibility to serve. You know, Paul wrote from Corinth praising the Lord. And I want you to look at several things about his mission and his attitude and how he was concerned about these believers in Rome. First of all, his mission. He praised these believers in Rome. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, he has an attitude of praise. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Somebody will say that he was a southerner, you all. But I praise and thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. You know, these Roman believers, they really deserved a visit from the Apostle Paul. Their faith was spoken of throughout the world. They were a positive influence and a testimony. And yet Paul says, I want to give you more truth. Because it's a biblical principle that when we respond to the little that God gives us, God will send more. And here are a band of believers in the city of Rome that are growing and they're thirsty for the word of God. Their testimony and their faith is known throughout the world. You know, many of you have a greater influence than you think. Don't be weary in well-doing. Keep on sharing the gospel, even with loved ones and family members that may not have received it. Take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, even as these believers were praised. But you know, Paul continues. In verse 9, he thanked the Lord through his prayers for these people. In verse 9, it says, "For God is my witness." You know, a lot of times people say, "Joe is my witness." Or, "My wife is my witness. She was with me." Or, "So-and-so is my witness." And we use people to establish our information. But when you say, "God is my witness," that's quite a testimony. God knew the Apostle Paul's heart. And he says, "God is my witness, whom I serve." That Greek word "served" was used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, called the Septuagint, to describe the office and service of a priest in the midst of the tabernacle. And as he would serve through all of his rites and rituals and ordinances that were given unto him, serving God, and then the sacrificial system that was accepted by God, Paul uses the same word that was used of an Old Testament priest. Why? Because he was a New Testament priest. And so are we. The Word of God teaches that we're a royal priesthood, and we can offer sacrifices of praise unto the Lord, and even your prayers can be an offering as a priest before the presence of God. I serve Him with my spirit. And now he says, the gospel of His Son. You had the gospel of God in verse 1, now the gospel of His Son. And it says, without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Don't stop praying for people that you have a burden for, both believers and non-believers. Keep on as a priest, bringing them before the presence of the Lord in your prayers. Oh, he had a responsibility, and he served the Lord through his praise, through his prayer. But you know, he also served the Lord through his plans. You know, when we give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, God is going to be ordering the priorities of our lives. And here, the Apostle Paul had plans, but he had yielded himself to God's timing in the results of those plans. Sometimes God will close a door when you plan something. Sometimes God will open a door. You've experienced that, haven't you? Well, notice what it says in verse 10. I've made request if by any means now, at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God. Otherwise, I don't want to go, he says. I want the Lord to open up the door. I want to come to you, but I'm concerned about the will of God. You see, that was his main concern. He had plans to come and to minister to these people. You know, we're living in a day that's kind of impersonal. Emails, Facebook. A lot of times people would rather send an email than visit. Well, I sent an email. I don't need to see them in Christmas time. I sent them an email, you know. There's just something about eyeball to eyeball, hands-on fellowship. where we can visit with one another and love one another and share our hearts together. The Apostle Paul said, you know, I'm writing you this letter. By the way, it wasn't by email. You know that. But he was writing this letter. But he says, you know, this is God's divine word. But, you know, I want to come one-on-one and share God's word with you. And this is why God says, how shall they hear without a proclaimer? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. The word feet means a willingness to go. A willingness to bodily go and minister to people eyeball to eyeball. And Paul, yes, he had praise for those believers. And yes, he prayed for them. But he had plans to see them. But he wanted God's will and God's timing to be the case. If you'll notice in verses 11 and 12, you'll notice his passion for these believers as well. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, yes, Paul did have apostolic sign gifts. But what he's actually saying here is that I want to teach you God's word to the degree that it will sharpen and enhance and create in many of your hearts the gift of teaching, the gift of proclaiming God's word. I want to ground you and I want to hone those gifts and sharpen them so that you'll be able to go on in the ministry of the work of the Lord. Imparting a spiritual gift would also entail soul winning. Because when a person comes to receive Christ as Savior, and they're made a member of the body of Christ, they receive spiritual gifts, don't they? And they are to use those in the work of the Lord. And notice, he says, I want to give you a spiritual gift because I want you to be established. I want you to be established in the faith so that you don't waver. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you know, some people might say, well, you know what? The epistle should have been enough. He was writing the letter of the book of Romans, inspired of God. But yet Paul said, I want to have that one-on-one ministry. That speaks about how important it is for us to have a ministry with one another on a one-on-one basis. And some of you might say, well, you know, how important is it that I really visit a member of my congregation that may be facing need? Phone call's good enough. Email's good enough. You know, there's just something about a personal visit where someone says, you know, they cared to come. And I'm not just talking about the pastor. I'm talking about church members that love one another, ministering to one another. And I hear about that all the time here at Central Florida Bible Church. Folks that are ministering to one another, and I may not even be involved in it, but you're caring for one another, oftentimes letting me know about needs so that I might be able to be of help as well. This was his passion, to care for people. And he says in verse 12, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. Kind of like a campfire where you get lots of branches together and you're able to start a fire, and then that heat is generated from one branch to another, from one log to another, so that you can have a good fire. And what happens if you take that log and separate it from the others and put it off by itself? It'll soon go out. That's why the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You're listening to this message and you are not a member of a good Bible-believing church, using your spiritual gifts, serving the Lord, sharing your faith with others, your faith is going to be waning. And here the Apostle Paul says, my passion is to have a ministry hands-on with individuals. And he includes all of this under the phrase, I'm ready. I'm ready to share the gospel. Notice in verse 13, he also had patience in the ministry. You know why we need patience in the ministry? We need patience in the ministry because sometimes things don't work out the way we think they should. And we start something and for some reason it doesn't go forward. We can get discouraged. But here's what Paul says. I would not have you to be ignorant. You know, he's said that a couple of times in different epistles, hasn't he? I would not have you to be ignorant. Paul wants us to be on the cutting edge. And you know what? Inquiring minds want to know. Don't go to the inquirer. Go to the Word of God. Because here, the Lord says, is the source of truth. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but I was let thereto. The word let means hindered. Now, it could have been satanic. It could have been providential, circumstantial. But the point was, he knew how to trust God to look through circumstances. Now, some of you have attempted to embark on missions and purposes and tasks in your life that first of all may have led to a dead end or may have ended after a season. Trust God and understand that you'll never know fully why he does what he does, but you just keep on trusting God that he's in control. And when he closes one door, he opens another. He's not going to squander your life. The God who said redeeming the time is not going to squander your time. We only squander our time when we bypass God's will and seek to force things. But Paul says, I have patience, even when I was hindered, that I might have some fruit among you, even as the other Gentiles. Well, we've seen that the Apostle Paul had his admission. I am a debtor. We see his mission in verse 15, which is the second I am. I am ready. But let's take a look now at the third aspect. Look at verse 16, his submission. This deals with his reaction to the Savior. In verse 16, he says, and notice the submission, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, there were many grandiose temples and structures in the city of Rome, but very, very few churches. Some said that Paul had avoided going to Rome because he knew that Christianity wasn't very popular, and he was frankly ashamed to be the only guy, you know, proclaiming the gospel when there are temples to every false deity. And he was ashamed of the gospel. Oh, Paul's ashamed of the gospel because Rome is so pagan that he's ashamed to go to Rome. Boy, did they have it wrong. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. Even if I'm the only voice in a pagan city like Rome that's proclaiming the gospel, I'm willing to go. I'm not ashamed. I'm willing to stand alone, Paul says. Now, he knew that he wasn't standing alone. He had just commended these believers for their faith being known around the world, but he was willing to be a lone voice in the wilderness. And we see in many areas that that indeed was the case. What about you, though? Maybe you feel like you're the lone voice in the wilderness. Maybe in your job, there are all kinds of mockeries and rebellion and aggression against the Christian faith. Maybe you're living with and working with a bunch of liberals who don't care about truth and don't even believe that truth exists, and they mock the gospel. Are you ashamed to stand up and be a witness for the Lord? Are you ashamed when everyone else at the lunch dinner, here you are surrounded with clients at a luncheon, and they're all mocking the truth of God's word? But then all of a sudden, somebody, one of your clients says, well, what do you think, Bill? What are your thoughts, Bill, about what we just said? Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ to take a stand for the Lord? The Lord was willing to take a stand for you. And even though in the city of Rome there were no major temples associated with his message, he says, I'm coming anywhere. I'm not ashamed. And you know, several things, and we're going to move quickly here. The gospel of Christ represented several things. It reflected several things. First of all, the gospel reflected God's power. See, the word power there is actually the word dynamite. The gospel is the divine energy. Vincent, in his word studies, calls it divine energy. You know, the only thing that can break through the satanic force field of darkened hearts and minds is the gospel, the dynamite. It is the dynamite of God. It's His divine energy to blow away the scales that blind men's hearts and eyes to the truth. And if America is going to continue to be a bastion for the faith, we must never avoid the gospel. It is the world's hope and only means of salvation. The gospel reflects God's power. The gospel reflects God's priority because it says, unto salvation. Look at verse 16. The priority of the gospel is not that everyone would have a chicken in every pot, or that men would experience God's creature comforts, or that society would be changed through social reform. Men and women need to be saved. That is the priority. It seems that many mission agencies and churches today, in their quest to be involved in society, have abandoned the gospel, which is given as a priority to local churches today. The priority of God is saving men's souls, not changing a dying society. Now, a society can be changed as the byproduct of the conversion of the heart. But keep in mind that Jesus Christ came to get the ghetto out of man, not man out of the ghetto. There's a difference there, isn't there? Thirdly, the gospel reflects God's provision. What's the provision? Universal provision to everyone that believes. Nobody is intended to be left out of the gospel message. To everyone that believes. See, Paul didn't preach universalism. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. God's provision is that everyone would be saved. The gospel reflects God's plan. Why? To the Jew first. That was God's plan. And also to the Greek. By the way, God's plan was revealed in Genesis chapter 12. First, he worked through Abram. And then he tells Abram in Genesis 12:3, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So dispensationally, it was always God's plan. And when Christ came offering the kingdom in the gospel period, he said, Matthew 10, go to the house of Israel first. To the Jew first. And that priority is still today. We go to the Jew first, but we don't leave out the Gentile. Everyone needs the Lord. The gospel that Paul proclaimed also reflected God's promise. Verse 17 of Romans 1. For therein, in the gospel of Christ, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. In other words, in the gospel, that's the only way you can know what God considers righteous. In this book, this is what verse 17 is teaching. In this book, it's the only way you can know what God expects. In this book, you'll find the only way to achieve God's righteousness. And how is that? Through the righteousness of His Son. This book testifies to the only means that man can be made right with God. The religions of the world have their own spurious books. They have their own writings and visions and calamities and falsehoods and deceptions, but only this book tells us how man can be right with God. And it's not by man's works. As a matter of fact, it's antithetical to man's thinking. It's what Jesus did for us. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And you know, God's Word uniquely teaches us about how to grow and how to not only be righteous in Christ, but in a practical day-to-day basis, have spiritual victory. And you know that phrase, faith to faith, you know what that's actually saying? The Christian life begins with faith, the Christian life continues by faith, and the Christian life will culminate in faith when we see Him face to face. The just shall live by faith. And Paul outlines in chapters 1 through 16 in this great gospel of God that it's His power to justify us. It's His power that sanctifies us. And it's His power that glorifies us. And folks, as we observe the Lord's table this morning, let's thank Him for the fact that He is our all in all. And that He is indeed our Savior and our Lord. Let's bow our heads together, and I'm going to ask our elders to come and prepare the table of the Lord. And again, my admonitions to you for self-examination. Am I truly a child of God? Has the time come in my life when I have received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? I'm not asking you if you've always been religious. I'm not asking you if you've been a member of a church. I'm not asking you if you've been baptized. I'm asking you, have you been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to Jesus Christ as your only hope of salvation and received what He accomplished for you on the cross of Calvary? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gospel of God, the gospel of His Son, revealed unto us in this great chapter that we have looked at. And I pray, Heavenly Father, as we would participate in this wonderful table of our Lord that reminds us of Your grace in our lives. Lord, may we allow the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts, that we might learn to walk by faith to faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.